Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing so far? Hopefully pretty good. Well, we've been in the book of Ephesians and looked at spiritual warfare for the past couple months now, and we are at the last sermon of Ephesians 6. So today we'll be looking at verses 21 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tyclinius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Before the kickoff of World War II, a growing group of Christians in Germany became more and more upset by the atrocities of the Nazi Party. In fact, one man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up for what was right in a sea of people that stood up for what was wrong. He spoke out so aggressively against the evils of Germany that he had to flee to London and started what was called the Confessing Church movement. He and some other Christians, pastors and scholars, would write letters and preach sermons to the German Christians, encouraging them to stand firm in the face of dire adversity. In fact, the National Church in Germany was blessing many of the atrocities that was taking place. And Dietrich came to a time in his life where he realized that there was only so much he could preach with his mouth, that his life needed to preach a sermon too. And even though his friends and family told him not to, he returned back to Germany and was arrested and taken to a concentration camp where he later died before the end of the war. But Dietrich was a prophet, he was a pastor, he was a spy, and he was a martyr for the cause of Christ. But he had an idea that I think we forget sometimes. And that is, we can preach all the sermons we want with our lips, but it's really the way in which we live our lives that preaches a whole nother message. You see, we all need hope in times of great adversity. We need hope every day of our lives, really. And we find ourselves searching for it. Yet just like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Paul at the end of his letter writes a message of hope and encouragement, sending a messenger of hope and encouragement. Let's look first at verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tyclinius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. He's going to tell you how I'm doing. There's a lot of different ways I could do that today. I could pick up my cell phone and I could call you, text you, FaceTime you, email you, Snapchat you, Instagram you. I could even tweet you. Maybe I could go in person and visit somebody or even send a letter, but for Paul, he had a very limited number of things he could do. He could visit someone in person, or he could write a letter and send a person with him. You see, back then, they didn't have post office in the same way. They had a government post office, but not a regular, everyday post office. So if you wanted to send a letter somewhere, you had to pay one of your friends to go do it for you. And that's just what he does. During the Revolutionary War, there was a corporal that was assigned to protect a messenger. And they were to go behind British enemy lines and deliver a message to the colonial army. As they began to cross the lines, a random shot rang out and got the messenger, and he was killed almost instantly. So the corporal ran and he took the message, and afraid he might be captured, he stuffed it in his open wound in his side. The British doctor took him back to the tent and said, "Your wound is not that serious, but the message you've stuffed inside of it may kill you." I played this game called Gettysburg on the computer once, and I'm pretty proud of it. You see, my final for college class I took on the Civil War was that the professor split us into two teams. One was the North and one was the South, and we played each other in this game. And even though I was the North, we still won. There you go, you're paying attention. But the incredible thing was the professor was actually teaching us about warfare tactics of the day. See, he split us in half, and we couldn't just call across the room to our buddy whose army was coming to flank us. We couldn't ask for support. We couldn't pick up our phones and text each other. No, we had to write it down on a piece of paper and ask for a TA to come and deliver the message to one of our friends. And the professor would sit at the front of the room and he would roll a dice. And he would say, you know what? They made it. They didn't make it. And at a certain point in the conflict, he said, no more messages are getting through because the fighting's too thick. But we didn't realize that. So at the end, I asked my friend, I said, why didn't you get any of my messages? I sent you message after message after message warning you they were coming that way, and you ended up losing a lot of troops. He said, we didn't get the message. The professor said it was too dangerous. Something we miss in contemporary living is how dangerous it was to send messages back then. You know, it's hard for us to understand what Paul's doing. But he wanted the message delivered safely and efficiently, so he got somebody that he trusted to deliver the message. Sending this message helps Paul to communicate how and what he's doing. Sometimes the best way for me to tell you something is to send you somebody to communicate it for you. You know, on Tuesday, I could have told you I was tired. On Tuesday, I could have told you that the baby was cranky because he's teething. Or I could let you spend an hour with him. Or I could let you spend 2 hours with him, right? Or I could leave him overnight at one of your houses. Then you would really know. And those of us that have raised children, we know when a baby's cranky, everybody in the house is not really sleeping the same, right? See, it's one thing for me to tell you about that, but it's another thing for you to experience it and remember it. So that's what Paul's doing. He's communicating a message with the messenger that he's sending because it communicates it on a much deeper level. Paul sends Ty, who's probably from Ephesus or one of the surrounding areas. He's one of Paul's most trusted friends. He's somebody that he uses to deliver letters. Did you know this? He has delivered letters of more than just the book of Ephesians. And he's mentioned by name in Colossians, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Ephesians. 2 Timothy 4 says this, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him, for he's useful to my ministry. For I have sent Dionysus to Ephesus." You mean the Bible agrees with itself? Yeah, it does. Titus 3, 12 to 14. "When I send Dionysus to you, do your best to come to me, for I have decided to spend the winter here." You know, sometimes we read the end of those letters and we just sort of dismiss them, that they're not that important, or we read over them, or we read them so fast because we're done with that part of our reading. But there's some good stuff here, because we know that Paul has sent one of his most trusted friends to deliver this message, because he asks him time and time again, and he tells everybody how great he is. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend that is so trustworthy, that is so helpful, that the friendship is so deep, that you know you can ask him to do just about anything? I have a friend like that. Ben Browning is one of my friends like that. The seminary thought we'd be friends just because we both were in Afghanistan at the same time. Can you believe that mess? They made us roommates. And he's been one of my best friends ever since. They were right. Because we bonded immediately. And he's the type of friend where if I'm writing a paper to propose to a conference or something, I'm going to send it to. If he's got a publication that's going to come in a Bible study magazine, he sends it to me. We never in a million years thought we'd both get PhDs. It's like one of the craziest jokes in the world to us, these two military guys who came back from Afghanistan, both got PhDs, but whatever. So we're friends and we talk to each other. And you know what? I know that if I asked him for just about anything, he'd be there for me. And when I was writing this example this week, I didn't know this was going to happen, but I got an email from him asking me to write a letter of recommendation for him to be a missionary. So, I mean, if there's nobody you trust, it's somebody you're going to ask for a letter of recommendation and a character reference. I mean, that's how good of friends we are, because we know we're going to tell the truth. Do you have some deep friends like that, that you can really trust? I mean, a man or woman is lucky if we find one or two friends like this in our whole lives. True, deep, long-lasting friendship. Are you thankful for yours? Do you think Paul was thankful for his? I once had a friend who was a writer. In fact, it was that same professor who had us play that Gettysburg game. We became friends. And he's a writer. He writes alternative history and sci-fi books. And I went to go visit him in his house once. And he said, "Josh, I want to show you something." And he went and got a book, which I didn't think anything of. And he said, look here, look at the bottom right-hand corner of this page. And I did, I looked, and in big letters, it said, and Joshua Michael Peeler stood up that day. And I was like, I'm in this book? And I turned the page. And as he crested that hill, he was shot in the face and died. And I always wondered, like, if I had stayed at that school for more than 2 years, would I have lived longer than two pages? I don't really know. But, you know, when we have really good friends, it's because they're trustworthy, right? It's because they're reliable. It's because they've demonstrated a commitment to us. And Paul's friend, Titus Onesimus, he's demonstrated his commitment not just to Paul's friendship, but to the gospel itself. Because time and time again, he's delivered these letters. And what happened was, they would deliver these letters to a church, and then they would make copies of them, and then sometimes the guy with the letter would take them from town to town. And so they began to read these letters. And they were so encouraging that they began to make copies of these letters, and that's how we got the early scriptures. So this guy is not just important to the gospel, he helped make sure the Bible was preserved. Listen, he says this in verse 22. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. I sent him to you for this purpose, that you know how I'm doing and that he might encourage you. You know, this proves something, that Ty was an encouraging guy. That's what it proves, because he's sending someone that's an encouragement to him to encourage them. And he wants them to be encouraged in the same way that he is. And I got to ask this question. Are you the type of friend that brings encouragement to others? Are you thankful for the godly influences that your friends have in your life? Or do you take them for granted? I mean, nothing beats an in-person visit, you know? Evan and I have been friends for 15 years. Don't sound so surprised. We became friends on our first deployment back in the early 2000s. We came back and we toured Europe together. He became my best friend. We went to Italy, Switzerland, Belgium, France. We went all over the place together. He was my best friend. And, you know, you have these friends that you become friends with in the military that you're not sure if they're going to last, you know? And when he moved back to the States, he went to college, and I moved back to the States and I was still in the military. And he's the only one of my friends to ever come visit me when I lived right across the bayou from Destin, Florida. Like, I thought people would be beating down my door to come visit me, but no. My own family even came to visit me like once in the 3 years that I stayed there. But he visited me more than once. That kept our friendship alive, you know? So when I got out of the military, I visited him in Georgia while he was in college. And I mean, it's one thing for me to text you, yeah, I'm doing fine, or one thing for me to tell you on the phone, or for us to even FaceTime and you see the other person's face and say they're doing okay. But you want to really know how somebody's doing, you go in person, right? That's one of the most devastating things about the pandemic is, as much as I want to visit some people in our community, they don't feel safe with me going to their house, and I just have to call them. But there's nothing that beats that face-to-face interaction, is it? Nothing, nothing, nothing. So Paul, he does what he can do to communicate in the best, most effective way his compare and passion for the churches. He wants the passion to be communicated through the person that he picked. He's not worried about himself. He sends his best friend away from his prison cell. You need to understand something. They weren't guaranteed food or clothing or to be taken care of while they were in prison back then. The only way your needs were secured is by your friends that were there. So Paul unselfishly sends one of his most encouraging and helpful people out because he wants them to get that message. Look at verse 23, y'all. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament, y'all. And all of his letters conclude with some kind of a grace benediction. And what that is, it's a prayer with a blessing in it. But only in Ephesians does it end with peace from God, love from God. It highlights the importance of the themes that are in the book of Ephesians. The lasting message that he wants to communicate to these people, in other words, the last thing he wants them to read as they're hearing this letter being read in their churches, is that God is the source of all peace and love. and that they as Christians have access to that. Peace to the brothers, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to all Christians everywhere, but especially to those who are going to read this letter. These letters would have been taken to the churches and read for encouragement. So he knows that that's the purpose of it. They want to know how he's doing. He's sending someone to read the letter, but also somebody that can say, yeah, he's actually doing pretty good. So he's accomplishing both at the same time. The brotherhood of believers. You know, when I was younger, I had that trouble with that concept, to be honest with you. I mean, I had two brothers, but I was never all that close with them once we weren't little kids anymore, you know. And I joined the military, and I got that sort of instant brotherhood. And you become friends with people you would never even sit beside and have lunch with on a regular day. But you become friends with them because you're beside them all the time. And it just grows. And out of all that time, I've only got one friend that I still talk to in those 6 years. So I left that time and went to ministry training at seminary. And I learned about another brotherhood. It's a brotherhood of pastors. You know that we all go through similar things. You know that I can pick up my phone and text David a question, or he can text me a question, or we can pray for each other, or when we meet at conferences, we can encourage each other. You know, there's something powerful about that brotherhood as pastors that we have, because we've all been through some similar challenges. But you know what? You as Christians, you've got the same thing. You know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you share a community and a commitment to similar goals. Now, you might say, I don't really understand that concept of brotherhood or sisterhood. Well, maybe you got a group that's different, right? Maybe I got to remind you of some of your groups. Some of y'all are Tar Heel fans. Who's a Tar Heel fan? Any in here? All right, put them down. Who's an NC State fan? Any? All right, that's pretty good. Any Duke fans? Thank God. Okay, that's what I was hoping for. Look, we all belong to some kind of group, right? We're all fans of something. We all like something in life, right? We all have things that we care about. But love with faith, that's the group we need to belong to. Love, it's that agape love, that kind of unselfish, holy love that Paul talks about here. It can't happen without faith in our lives. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not just giving a speech and preaching a sermon. What I'm going to tell you right now is true. Okay? I love my wife and I love my son and I love my home life, but I would not have any of it without God. I wouldn't have any of it without the Lord Jesus. I wouldn't have any of it without God's influence in my life, without God changing me and shaping me. And I'm not talking about 10, 20 years ago. I'm talking about the ways that he continues to change and shape me every day. I wouldn't have it. Some of y'all are just sweeter than me, okay? But I just got to be honest with you. Without faith and without God's influence in my life, I would not be that great of a guy to be around. I would definitely be worried to a worse person, okay? Or maybe not even wear it at all. I don't know. But be thankful for what God has put in our lives. You know, we can easily be overwhelmed by just going through the motions in life, by taking our blessings for granted. Listen, when I asked y'all how you were doing when I walked around this morning, nobody said overwhelmed. But if I'd asked you on Tuesday or Wednesday, you might have felt different. Right? I mean, listen, some of us had some pretty hectic weeks, let's be honest, all right? But we dwell on the positive, at least when we're in church. We dwell on the positive, and we tell people how great a time we had, that we came together. We don't think about scrubbing the toilets. We think about the laughter and joy of talking to other people, right? We don't talk about having to wash all the sheets in the house again to make sure they're clean for our visitors. We talk about how much fun it was to see them again in the face, right? And so in the same way, as Christians, we need to do the same thing. My brother Glenn read the passage earlier. Whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever is excellent, that's what we need to dwell on as Christians. I mean, that's love with faith. Love without faith is a love that has conditions on it, but love without faith is unconditional. It's perfect. It's holy. And that's what we need to camp out in. That's what our families need to talk about in the parking lot of the church, on the way home, and at lunch. But who is the source of all these blessings? I'm glad you asked. Paul shows us here. It's God the Father, God the Son. Yeah, he says Jesus the Messiah. God the Father. He says it so clearly, See, some folks have a great father. And they spend their whole lives trying to match the wit, the work ethic, and the determination of their character. And those of us that are fathers, we need to ask ourselves the hard questions of life. Am I a good father? What can I do to be a better father? Can I make it easier or more difficult for my children to call God father? Am I a workaholic or am I a loveaholic for my family, my children, and my friends? Others don't have the best fathers. And they find it difficult to think of God as their father. Social scientists and ethicists have noted this problem, that fathers have such an influence on their children. They impact the wealth, the education, and the class of their children for generations. One psychologist called it the spiritual development of the God image as an emotional process rather than an intellectual one. See, they bring out the importance of family and other relationships and the development of what they call our private gods. See, no child comes to the house of God without some kind of idea of God in their arms. And some of us have been tied so firmly in our hearts to a biblically inaccurate idea of who God the Father is. And this is because we have negative images of God that are rooted in our emotional hurts and our destructive pasts, rather than relating in a way that God delivers us from evil, not delivers us into evil. I mean, how can a little girl who's beaten every day and told she's ugly be excited when she hears that God is her father? How can a little boy who's told he's stupid his whole life hear it as a good thing when he's told that God is his heavenly father? There's a weightiness to it because even the best fathers in our lives are imperfect. Indeed, if our father is pushy, we think God's pushy. If our father's perfectionistic, then we think God is too. If our father tells us that we're worthless, unlovable, or a loser, then that's who we think we are. Yet the opposite is sometimes true. You know, when our earthly fathers tell us that we're beautiful, tell us that we're smart, tell us that we're hardworking, then we often grow into that mold. We must ask ourselves as Christians, what aspects of our earthly father do we need to reject in order to accept the love from our perfect heavenly father? He's also Jesus the Messiah. Now, over the next few weeks, we'll celebrate his birth. We'll talk about the aspects of it, and we'll dwell on the power of his saving grace on this earth. But look closely at how Paul describes him here. He says he's the Lord. I mean, back then that meant something. He's master, leader, ruler, head. One who commands and tells others what to do. How much do we struggle to confess him as Lord in our lives? How hard is it to live out? How much do we struggle with following his commands and obeying him? I mean, if we're honest, we'd have to answer quite a lot. It's not that easy. I mean, our culture is so in love with autonomy. Our culture is so in love with individualistic freedom that the idea of obeying and submitting in lordship is completely foreign to us. In fact, did you know that lordship has become so cheap you can buy it? You guys seen these commercials? $225, you can buy a 1 square foot piece of land in Scotland and officially receive a certificate that says you're a lord or a lady. And rich people use them as gag gifts at Christmas. Lordship is on the rise, and it's us causing ourselves, Lord, not accepting our Lord and our Savior as God. But not only is he Lord, but he's also the Christ. He's the Messiah, the King, the Anointed One, the one who will rule in power and gave his life for us. But why? Why? Why should it matter? Why should any of this matter? Why do we even listen to this? What's the point? He tells us in crystal clear detail that it's the love incorruptible. Boy, oh boy. How much of life have we tasted corruptible love in one form or another? How many of our youthful dreams are realized and how many slowly fade with the passage of time? Years diminish it and sin distorts it, yet our Lord and God will continue to be faithful. For human love can dry out, human love can be fickle, but God's perfect love is undying. How many times have you voted for a politician and been disappointed? How many times have you been disappointed by the love of your husband or your wife or your family member? Do you know how many times I've been disappointed by Star Wars sequels and prequels? Do you know how many trailers I got excited for and movies I was disappointed by? It's four or five, depending on how gracious I want to be that day. Disappointment is a part of our lives. We get disappointed by the weather if it rains when we want it to shine, or when it doesn't snow or does snow when we want it to. We need divine messages of hope. We need encouragement. We need love. We need support. We need somebody to lean into and get out of. And we find that personified encouragement and hope in Jesus. We find all that we're looking for. You know, while he was still alive, Billy Graham would talk about how overwhelmed he would often become. You know, that he would travel from city to city, country to country, and preach at these arenas of people. And that he would arrive there defeated and discouraged and exhausted. And he would say, I don't feel that I'm able to stand in front of this great group of people. He would say, I don't feel that I'm able to stand and preach any message of hope or encouragement. And you know what Billy Graham said? Billy Graham said it was in those moments that he prayed. It was in those moments that he prayed, seeking God for that hope and encouragement that he was supposed to give for everybody else. So if you ever wonder, why was Billy Graham such an effective preacher, minister, and evangelist? I'll tell you why. His preaching was powerful because he preached what he was experiencing himself within hours of giving that message. He would come to God defeated and hopeless and overwhelmed and discouraged, and God in his grace and mercy would give him what he was missing. And then he would come tell us about it. You know, before movie companies were really careful about their translations, they had a movie that was being translated into Swahili. And they wanted to pay this guy just barely enough money for him to say yes to it. And I mean, he's translating an entire movie and putting subtitles down. And so the company was proud. They called it a worldwide release because they could show it in Nairobi too, right? So they show this movie in Nairobi, and it gets to the part of the movie where this messenger is running to deliver this message of hope and encouragement at a desperate, desperate time. I mean, it's the emotional climax of the whole thing, y'all. It's building to this moment. And the folks were in the back showing the movie for the first time. You know, taking notes to give to their bosses at the network on how people respond. When out of nowhere, when those emotional climax words are uttered, the theater erupts in laughter. And the network executive is like, what's going on here? And their translator says in between laughs, he just said he didn't get paid enough to translate this part, right? Messages of hope can be fickle to communicate, can't they? Arsus was the magistrate of Thebes, and he was given a message one day, and he said, you know, I'm not going to work today. Put it in his pocket. And he said, today is going to be about fun. And he and his friends got drunk that day, and he woke up that morning late the next day, ready to go to work. And on his way to work, he was assassinated. And some of his friends and followers found the note in his pocket. And the note said, the government will attempt to assassinate you in the morning. Take a different route to work. You know, many of us, we have messages of hope and encouragement in our lives. We have our Bibles and our friends and our family, and we just don't open them. We just go through life with these closed off portions, wondering why God doesn't speak powerfully to us. But how do we apply this message? First, ask yourself, do you leave a positive impression on others? I mean, what's the lasting impression that people have for you? Are you the type of friend who provides hope, love, and insight to others, or are you an undue burden to them? Strive to live your life out, giving hope and help to others around you. Be an encourager. Encourage others. Tell them what they mean to you. Tell them how grateful you are for them. provide them with an opportunity to share with you and go out of your way to encourage them. Help carry their burdens. Listen, husbands, wives, it's easy for us to do this right now. Pick up those Christmas lists, okay? Take your wife to the store when you want to go home and take a nap. Provide helpful suggestions and actually do the work. We have plenty of opportunity to help each other out for the rest of this month and into next month with these things. Be actively thankful for your friendships. It's one thing to say that we are thankful. Paul sent his friend that was so trustworthy, he delivered at least 3 books of the Bible to us. Are you thankful for the friends in your life that God has given you? Studying this passage this week, I realized that I actually needed to be more thankful for one of my friends. And so I scheduled a lunchtime that we're going to go have lunch. And it's a guy, I haven't seen him in almost a year. And before that, it had been about 4 or 5 years since I saw him. You know, go out of your way to encourage your friends and make each other's lives better. Nowadays, it is difficult to have true friends, isn't it? You're going to like this application or you're going to hate it. I don't know which. Make plans and actually stick with them. Y'all feel me on this? How many times have you made plans with people who didn't show up or flaked out at the last minute or when they found something better to do just said, sorry. Listen, our best friends are not such good friends that they'll understand when we flake out, right? Our best friends are such best friends that we should invest and spend time with them and cultivate those friendships and not take them for granted. As our musicians come forward, I invite you to respond. I invite you to come forward and decide what kind of friend you wanted to be. I invite you to come forward and decide if you're going to follow Jesus. Maybe you've said with your mouth that you follow Jesus, but in your life you're living however you want to. I invite you to be a friend of the Lord by seeking to follow Him. Maybe you've taken advantage of your friends or your family and not shown them how important they are in your life. Then confess that, repent of that, and do better. Or maybe you're like me. You confess and repent of it, and then mess up again. Don't stop. Don't stop. We're all going to mess up all the time. That's the secret of being a human being, y'all. Don't give up. Persevere in your faith and your hope, and thank people for what they do in your lives, and be someone who's dependable. And if you don't know Jesus, don't be like the government official who sent his friend a letter that sat in his pocket. Be a friend that points people to Jesus. Be a friend who follows Jesus. Be a friend who embodies those Christ-like characteristics that you want to see lived out. Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. I thank you for reminding me of the importance of friendships. That this man of God was such a good friend to Paul, he could send him to do multiple books of the Bible and not worry about it. And Father God, I just pray that we would not take our own friendships, our own wives, our own family for granted, but in faith we would love another well. God, for those in our midst who don't know you, I encourage them to make a profession of faith and follow you. For those who say they can follow you without following you as Lord, remind them that's not an option. But God, for the rest of us, help us to find peace, hope, with faith and love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Master. extend the Lord.